This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Always and forever we begin with the praise and thanks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We be witness and testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our greetings and salutations and our love to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and grant us to be steadfast upon the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life and to be in his companionship in the akhirah. Ameen wa alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we begin on a very sad note that unfortunately, as we know, we are in the midst of a third wave of the COVID-19 pandemic, and we make our dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove from us this pandemic, to grant shifa'ah to those who are ill, and to grant rahmah and maghfirah to those who have passed away, and to grant sabr to those who are left behind in the wake of this pandemic. We unfortunately as well, at Masjid Buran al-Islam, took the preemptive decision to close the masjid as we find the numbers here locally and increasing, and we are seeing a daily increase in the number of infections, particularly amongst the Muslim population. And so as a way in which to ensure that we flatten the curve and to save lives, we took the very, very difficult decision. It was not something that we take lightly, it was something which is makes us extremely sad that we decided to close the masjid here at Buran al-Islam, as well as many of the other masajid around in this area in the Bukab have also taken that decision. And inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us safe and to grant us tawfiq. We want to remind everyone, and I may remind myself, just this week in one of our classes, we mentioned the sanctity of Jumu'ah and the importance of the masjid, and that the most important act of worship after the kalima is of course salah, and the one who performs his salah diligently, inshallah, we know from the hadith that if you are able to answer the question of salah on the day of qiyamah, then inshallah the rest of the questioning will be easy, meaning your ticket to Jannah is almost secure. So salah is the most important act of worship, and of course the most important form of salah is that of Jumu'ah. And so Jumu'ah is really the imam, the master of all the days of the week, is the master of all the waqts, and to miss Jumu'ah without a reason is a major sin. And in fact we know a hadith that if one who misses three Jumu'ahs without a valid reason, then his iman comes into question, and that's how serious it is for us to ensure that we keep and uphold the sanctity of Jumu'ah, and therefore it is not something small or something simple when we close the masjid for the waqt of Jumu'ah. At the same time, as we speak about the sanctity of the masjid, we remember this hadith of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as mentioned in Ibn Majah, where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said he is performing tawaf, and he's looking at the Kaaba. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to the Kaaba, "How pure you are, O Kaaba, and how pure your fragrance is, how amazing you are, and how great you are, and how great is your sanctity, how sacred you are." The Prophet was saying to the Kaaba. Then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and he's saying this loud that everyone can hear, and he says, "By the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad," meaning, wallahi, the Prophet is swearing, "I swear by Allah, that the sanctity of a single believer, one human being, is greater to Allah than your sanctity, O Kaaba. That the honor and the dignity and the importance of a single believer is greater than that of the Kaaba. And not just him, his wealth, his life, and to assume nothing of good but him, and his honor, basically, and to ensure that his honor is intact, is more important to Allah and is more sacred to Allah than the Kaaba." Now, subhanAllah, no one can imagine damaging or harming the Kaaba. No one's iman would feel that I could ever, strike the Kaaba, and so, or bring harm to the Kaaba. So the Nabi is saying that a human, a Muslim, is more sacred than the Kaaba. And so with that in mind, we need to remind ourselves that the preservation of life and ensuring that nobody becomes ill and that no one is harmed is more important, subhanAllah, than the sanctity of even the masjid. And therefore, as we remind ourselves, something to think about, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it a leeway, an option for the one who travels, even if you're traveling for the sake of entertainment, you're going from here to Johannesburg, first class from Cape Town, it costs you nothing. I mean, in terms of time, it's no inconvenience. But you are traveling, then subhanAllah, you have the option to perform Dhuhr Salah instead of Jumu'ah, and you can shorten your Salah. So Allah has made it easy. Just for a little bit of inconvenience, Allah gives you the allowance. And so what about when we are talking about lives being lost and people being sick and having to go to the hospital, in that situation, bi-idhnillah, and we make dua that this is the correct decision, that until the situation calms down and we make dua it does, that for now the masjid will be closed. And of course, as we said, we'll be monitoring it each week, each day in fact. And as soon as the risk has lowered, inshallah, we'll return to the masjid. And also a reminder for us that as we took this decision, and many masajid are taking a similar decision, many masajid are taking the decision to remain open, the ulama councils across the world and across South Africa are also making the assessments, we do not attack one another, or even if we disagree, we should not name call and we should not, you know, dispute with one another, because of the hadith that Nabi says in Sahih, as is reported in Bukhari and Muslim, that if a judge or a person makes a ruling striving to apply his reason and he is correct, that he does, you know, he applies his reasoning and he makes a judgment and he's correct, then he gets two rewards. And if the judge striving to make the correct decision but he comes out with the wrong one, he makes a mistake, then Allah will reward him just one reward. So even if we get it wrong, then alhamdulillah, there is still a reward in that. And we said that we'll rather be on the cautious side, because the saving of life is more important. And for those of us who are very sad, and we're all sad that we're not in the masjid today, we remember the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu, who says that if a servant falls ill or is on a travel and he's unable therefore to do a certain act of worship that was his habit, he's unable to because of sickness or illness or something out of his control, then what he used to do, then Allah will record it for him. Then you get it in any case. So every single person who would have been in the masjid today, had it not been because of COVID, then bi-ibnillah, Allah will gift us a Jumu'ah. And inshallah, the Jumu'ah Allah gifts us is better than the Jumu'ah we would have performed, bi-ibnillah. We continue, inshallah, from 2 weeks ago on our series on Palestine. And we were speaking about 100 years ago, you know, to understand where we are today, how it is that there is a nation that didn't exist. So before 1948, there was no country called Israel, and all of a sudden there is a country and it is controlling this area. How did it come about? We need to go back to the World War One, basically, to understand what occurred. And we said before World War One, the Muslim lands in the Middle East was controlled and ruled by the Ottoman Caliphate that we had a Khalifa. And unfortunately, during the war of World War One, the Khalifa, the Ottoman Empire, was fighting alongside Germany against the British Empire, and the British, subhanAllah, they were able to convince the Arabs, remember the Ottomans are Turks, they were able to convince the Arab population in the Middle East, in particular a man called the Sharif Hussein, descendant of the Prophet ﷺ, who was the ruler of Mecca and Medina. They convinced Sharif Hussein to incite the people, the Arabs, to rise up against the Khalifa, with a promise that the Arabs will have independence, that you, O Arabs, you will be independent, you will have your own nation, and you, O Sharif Hussein, you would be the Khalifa. And so, this deal was done with the British, and so, the Arabs rose up and they fought and they rebelled against the Ottomans, of course, weakening it from the inside. At the same time, the British had another deal. So the first deal they made, and Palestine was promised to the Sharif, not only Palestine, but Palestine, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all in the Middle East will go to you, O Sharif Hussein, and the Arabs. The British also had a secret agreement with the French Empire that when we beat the Ottomans, we will divide the Middle East up between us. The British will take half, or a big chunk, and the French will take a big chunk. They will get Syria, basically, and Lebanon and all the countries in the Sham area besides for Palestine. And so they double-crossed the Sharif. Even when this became public, this agreement became public, the Sharif still believed the British and continued fighting and working alongside the British against the Khalifa. The British then made a third deal. They made a third deal, and this was with the Zionist Federation. And we said the Zionists were a group of Jews, secular Jews, looking to form a homeland for the Jews across the world. And so the Zionism basically says that the Jews are a minority in every country in Europe, or all over the world they are a minority, and many a times they are being persecuted, which is true. They would be safer if all the Jews of the world were collected in one country and it was a Jewish state. And so this was the idea, and they believed that the only nation that made sense was for them to return to Palestine. This was the idea. And we said that the Jews were expelled from Palestine even before the Prophet ﷺ. This was after, 1,900 years ago, the Jews were expelled from Palestine and they scattered all over the world, many of them living in the European lands, and they were being persecuted. And so, in the late 1800s, 1890, this idea of Zionism was formulated as a response to Europeans. So, Zionism It's important for us to note, Zionism and the call for Jews to be saved from persecution was not because of our persecution. It wasn't Muslims persecuting the Jews. It was Europeans, the same people that are now promoting the pushing for Israel are the people that were persecuting the Jews of Europe. And so, 1897, the Zionist Federation of the World was formed, and they had looked for ways of acquiring Palestine. Originally, they actually tried to purchase Palestine. They went to the Khalifa, or the Ottoman Khalifa, and they asked him, "We have money that doesn't buy Palestine from you. We'd buy it, well, you know, and then you give it to us." And of course, the Khalifa rejected this idea. And initially, we said Judaism was against Zionism. This was a group of secular Jews. It's a very well-known saying that the Zionists, many of them were not only secular, many of them were atheists, that they did not even believe in the concept of a God, yet they believe that a certain, or they claim that this land was promised to them by God Almighty, which is of course not correct. And when the British government, so the British are, as we said, that they are working with the Arabs, and together with the Arabs, they are taking control of the different lands of the Ottomans. Eventually the British controls Palestine. So now the British enters Palestine, they beat the Ottomans, and now they are in control of Palestine. And so the Zionists and the British are, you know, in discussion to get Palestine and be, so that a homeland for the Jews can be formulated and can be set up in Palestine. And the British Parliament had to decide, are we going to do this or not? Are we going to build a Jewish state in the middle of Palestine? And you know, strangely, or it's amazing, when the British Parliament debated whether we should give the Zionists Palestine, the most vocal person against Zionism, the person who opposed this the most, was a man called Edwin Samuel Montagu, who was the only Jewish member of Parliament in Britain. So the only Jew in Parliament in Britain was the most vocal opponent of Zionism, and was the most vocal opponent against the setting up of the State of Israel. And we have here his quote. This is what he said in Parliament. He said, "I assert that there is no such thing as a Jewish nation." He said, "There's no such thing as a Jewish country. The members of my family, for instance, who have been in this country," meaning in Britain, "for generations, have no sort or kind of community of view or of desire with any Jewish family in another country beyond the fact that they profess to a greater or less degree the same religion." What he's saying, that to say that all the Jews of one nationality is to say that me as a Jew here in England and the Jews in France are of the same nationality. It's not, we don't have the same nationality. We have nothing in common. We just have the same religion. And then he says, "It is no more true to say that a Christian Englishman and a Christian Frenchman are of the same nation." We don't say that all Christians are of the same country. So why are you insisting that all Jews belong from one country? And he goes on and he says, "When the Jews are told that Palestine is their national homeland, if we say that this country is for the homeland of the Jews, then every country will immediately desire to get rid of its Jewish citizens, and you'll find a population in Palestine driving out its present inhabitants." And so he says, two things is going to happen. If we set up a country and call that a Jewish homeland in Palestine, number one, all the Jews around the world are going to be expelled, and we already will see an increase in persecution. And remember, this was said in the 1917. So this was 20 years before Nazis and Hitler would come. So he says, by us doing this, it will only increase the persecution of Jews. And also he says, what's going to happen to the local people? There are people living in Palestine. What's going to happen to them? We're giving a country that doesn't belong to us to a people that have nothing to do with the land. This is going to expel the local inhabitants. As I said, this is the words of the only Jewish member of Parliament in Britain before Britain promised the Zionists a homeland. Nonetheless, a vote was taken, and those who were in favor of gifting Palestine to the Zionist movement won. And so there was this statement called the Balfour Declaration, and something important for us to know. This is very, very important, that this is in 1917. SubhanAllah, the war had not even ended yet. The Ottoman Empire had not yet been defeated. They had not yet surrendered, and already Britain is dealing out the spoils of war. And so in 1917, the Secretary Balfour, Arthur Balfour, he made an announcement on behalf of the Prime Minister, and he says, "I have much pleasure in conveying to you," and this is to Lord Rothschilds, who was the Lord Rothschild, who was of course a very powerful Zionist. He wrote a letter to him and saying, "I have much pleasure in informing you on behalf of His Majesty's government the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionism aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet. So the cabinet has approved your request that you will have a homeland. His Majesty views in favor the establishment in Palestine, a nation, a home for the Jewish people. He's saying the British are going to support the formation of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. And we will use, Britain will use its best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this objective. We're going to help you in achieving this. But then he says, but it must be understood that nothing shall be done that may prejudice the civil and religious rights of the existing non-Jewish community in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. So even the Balfour Declaration, and we ask, what right did Britain have to give a country which did not belong to them to another group of people, a third party of Jews who lived in Europe? Remember, this was for the Jews living in Europe. And so we ask, what right did Britain have? But even in this declaration, which we reject as an occupier promising land to a third person, even in this declaration, they say, remember that we are only supporting this initiative with the understanding that the local people of Palestine will not be prejudiced, they will not be discriminated, their rights will not be taken, their religion will not be harmed. Of course, this is not the case. We know what eventually would become. And subhanAllah, you know what? The Balfour Declaration was public. So even in the middle of the war, the Sharif was betrayed when he found out the British had a deal with the French. Now he finds out a third deal is being made with the Zionists, that they will be getting Palestine. And still, the British convinced him, don't worry, this is all propaganda, we support you, we are on your side, fight for us, you do the killing, you and your people fight your own people, you fight the Ottomans. Remember, the hard fighting is being done by the Arabs. They are the ones who are fighting against the Ottomans in the Middle East. And gullibly, as subhanAllah, I can't believe it, he still continues to support the British, and so under all, and still works with the British against the Ottomans. And then subhanAllah, within the last year of World War One, what a devastating blow for the Muslim Ummah. Britain first captures Baghdad, then it captures Jerusalem, then Damascus, and then finally it even defeats Constantinople. And these are all the capitals of the Muslim lands. Once upon a time, Baghdad was the capital of the Abbasid Empire, and of course Damascus was the capital of the Umayyad Empire, and Jerusalem was the capital of the Ayyubid Empire, and then of course Constantinople was where the Khalifa was, Istanbul, and all these within one year, subhanAllah, enemy forces enter these lands, and the Muslim Empire succumbs, and it was perhaps one of the lowest points in our history. And a few years after World War One ends, 1918, World War One comes to an end, and now the victorious Britain gets to decide the spoils of war. So now, of course, Britain has conquered the whole Middle East and has made deals with so many different parties. What's going to happen? Who's going to get what? So the first thing that happened, subhanAllah, very sadly, 1924, the Ottoman Caliphate comes to an end, and we said that was the last Khalifa we had, Abdul Majid II, a secular government led by Mustafa Kemal Ataturk. He takes over the government and he abolishes the Caliphate, he bans the ulama, he makes Turkey a secular country, he, subhanAllah, basically bans Islam. It is so sad to think that a year ago, or just basically a day ago, this was the seat of the Khalifa. After that, it not only became a secular country, it became a country where even the Adhan became banned. Even reciting the Quran in Arabic became banned. Women were not allowed to wear hijab. We're not talking about France or some European country anti-Islam. This is a Muslim country that is banning wearing the hijab, subhanAllah. And so, how sad for Turkey in particular, it was no longer the Ottoman Empire, it became the Republic of Turkey, and it became a secular country where Islam itself became persecuted. How terrible for us. Then, of course, as for the Middle East, what became of the Middle East? Firstly, the British decided to honor the agreement with the French, and they gave Syria to France. And so a huge chunk, basically the half of the Middle East, is given to a foreign power. Syria was given, and not only when we say Syria, it's not the Syria today. Syria, Lebanon, many countries that, new countries were now created by the French, and they divided Syria up into little pockets. Each little community have their own little state, of course, ruled by the French. And today, if we look at Syria, is in a complete catastrophe. Millions have died and displaced. What is the root of it? It's because of what the French did. The French ensured that the people of Syria were divided, Christian, Jews, Shia, and they empowered, they made sure the worst of the people of Syria, a people that had no power, a people that had no authority, they were called the Alawites, they were basically barbarians. The French gave them power and support and military support so that they would rule on behalf of the French. the fridge, you know, they realize, why should we do the dirty work? Let us use their own people to subjugate their own people. And so today we find the people of Syria fighting against Alawite dictatorship. Where did this come from? The French were the ones that installed the Assad government. And so, subhanAllah, the seeds of what we see today is because of the doing of colonial powers. As for Britain, what did Britain get? So the French got Syria. And for Britain, as for Britain, Britain took control of Arabia, what we call Saudi Arabia. And they took control of Palestine and Jordan. And they took control of Iraq. As for Arabia, they gave the Sharif, they said, you can have Arabia. But at the same time, subhanAllah, they had a fourth deal, another group that they were financing in Arabia called the Al Saud, the Ibn Saud family. So they're supporting the Sharif on one side, and they are the ones also paying the Saudis to rise up the people of Najd, of Central Arabia, and eventually the Saudis are more successful, and they become more powerful, and the British allow them to basically kick the Sharif family out of Arabia. And the Saudis, in 1948, so the same year that Israel is formed, the Saudi family, the tribe of Ibn Saud, they conquer Arabia, and they call it the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the Kingdom of the Saud family, Arabia. And so, subhanAllah, the Sharif was triple-crossed, you know, so many times over by the British. And so Saudi Arabia becomes an independent country called the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. As for Iraq, one of the sons of the Sharif was given Iraq. You can be the king of Iraq, but you will rule on behalf of Britain. And the Sharif family ruled Iraq for a number of years. Eventually, the people of Iraq were fed up with the Sharif family. They have no, you know, basically they're not Iraqi. What right? What right does a foreigner have to be our king? And so the military of Iraq in 1958, so about 10 years and a couple of years later, rose up against the Sharif family, and they massacred, they executed the entire Sharif family, the king, his wives, his children, all of them, subhanAllah. And the army did this, so the army massacred the Sharif family, and amongst the army members, or not directly in the room massacring the people, but a young cadet in the army, a man by the name of Saddam Hussein, who would eventually rise to power and basically rule Iraq until recently. As for Jordan, so this is Saudi and Iraq, what happened to Saudi and Iraq. As for Palestine and Jordan, the Sharif family was also given a share of Jordan. And of all the lands, it is only Jordan that until today, the king of Jordan is actually a descendant of the Sharif of Mecca. And so the Jordan, subhanAllah, is ruled by a man that has nothing really to do with Jordan. He's not from Jordan. He, in fact, it's called the Hashemite kingdom. Hashim means the family of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so the British imposed upon the people of Jordan a foreign king. And for them, the people of Jordan accepted this. And so the only kingdom that the Sharif family really was able to secure after dividing the entire Muslim Ummah and causing the Caliphate to collapse is that they had a small country called Jordan. And as for Palestine, well, in terms of Palestine, the British didn't give it to anyone. They kept it, and they kept their word to the Zionists, allowing the European Jews to enter Palestine, and the Britain maintained control of Palestine. But we'll talk about in detail what would eventually be known as the Nakba, the catastrophe for the Palestinian people. We'll talk about that next week, inshallah. To conclude, we just remind ourselves, subhanAllah, if we look at the seeds of the crisis that we are in and the weakness of this ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us the cause of this. Allah says that, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That if we want to be successful, if you want success in this dunya, and you want to have izzah and strength, then hold firmly, O Muslims, to the rope of Allah together. All of us stand together, one brothers together, against external aggression, and do not be divided. Don't fight against one another for one getting above the other one. Otherwise, collectively, we will all fail. And Allah reminds us that, as we mentioned before in the Battle of Uhud, Allah says, He will support us, and Allah will fulfill His promise to us that we will be victorious and we will be strong. حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ, until we start becoming weak. وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and we start fighting with one another. وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ, and we start disobeying Allah and His Rasul because we want to hurt one another for the sake of the dunya. I want to be in control. I want to have one up over my brother, and so I stab him in the back. When that happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes His help, and all of us, we will all fail and we'll all lose. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in a very important ayah to the Sharif and to all of us, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That Allah says, O you who believe, do not take the unbelievers as allies, as supporters above your fellow Muslim brother. Don't side with an external enemy against your Muslim brother, subhanAllah. Otherwise, all of us again are going to fail. And Allah says, would you like to give Allah a solid proof to be an enemy against you? Do you want to stand as an enemy against Allah? So, subhanAllah, we will continue next week as to what happened thereafter. And we make dua for all the oppressed people in the world and for all those who are suffering and struggling. May Allah make it easy. We also want to announce that, alhamdulillah, our youth, as part of Youth Day, they have an initiative where they will be selling Acne, and you can order and it will be delivered. So this is a Acne and a delivery service, and all the proceeds, alhamdulillah, will be going to Palestine. So inshallah, even if you're not feeling for any Acne tomorrow, or you know, give the family a break in the kitchen, the wife or the husband, whoever does the cooking, subhanallah, inshallah, order your Acne and support. As we said, all the proceeds will be going to Palestine. If you'd like to order, you need to order before tomorrow, so you need to order today and it'll be delivered before Dhuhr. The contact number is 078-337-2924. 078-337-2924. Please order your Acne and support Palestine, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.